This podcast is presented to you by Passion Church, the DeSoto County campus, the fun church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.
Good to see your smiling faces today, man. We broke free, didn't we? What would life be like if we weren't worried about what other people think? We weren't worried about the future? We weren't worried about our situation? What would life be like if we just trusted God? What if we just trusted Him? I mean, what if we let go of all of our worries, all of our cares? He says, cast your cares on me. You know whose shoulders are big enough to carry your cares? God's. You know who wants to carry your cares so you don't have to? You know who paid your penalty so you didn't have to? You know who loved you and just wants you to love Him back and trust Him? God wants you to trust Him. So you're in the right place today. That's what we do here at the church. We encourage one another. So much more as we see the day of His return approaching. So much more as we look on the news and see all the bad news and the worrisome economy and all the things. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Man, God's been here 1,000 times before. God knows yesterday, today, and forever all at the same time. He knows. When you put your trust in God, you've put your trust in the right place. Don't put it in the stock market. Don't put it in your 401k. Those things will let you down. Don't even put it in your spouse. Because sometimes they will fail. But I know a God. I know a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I know somebody that's so good that He was willing to lay down His life. I know somebody that said, they can't take my life from me. But I lay it down that I might take it up again. So we got our trust in the right place, church. We are at the right place. I want to encourage you. When the whole world seems to be falling away from church and the things that matter most, you are the remnant. You are the ones that God has called for such a time as this. And I looked up this morning and I came into the sanctuary before church. Y'all getting here so early and so you can fellowship and love one another. That's what a church is supposed to look like. We've had processes and programs in place like life groups. I would dare you to look around this room and see how many people you know because you went to a life group with them. Life groups radically changed our church. When I look around, I see family. I see people I really pretty much know. I know a lot of your situations, and I think you know a lot of everybody else's situations. And you still like each other. Because you're realizing that we're all just real. We all have a lot in life. We were all dealt a hand to play, and it may not be the same. Some of us have more challenges than others. That doesn't mean that, you know, the Bible says that many who are first now will be last in heaven, you know. It's what you did with what you had. And when we look out and we see each other and understand that we're all going through something, we're all going through something. And when you look out and you got a church that can let the mask down and look each other in the eye and say, man, can you pray for me? I'm going through it. That's the kind of church that God wants to build. That's the purpose of the church. So that you'll have a place to be loved, to encourage you, to give you hope when things look bad. The church is a very, very special place. Happy Palm Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus rode into Jerusalem, His triumphal entry. They were expecting a conquering king, but He came as a humble servant riding on a donkey. A little bit different than the world expected, but nevertheless, He did conquer. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and we can shout about that, can't we? We can shout about that because it affects our life, what He accomplished in that Passion Week. In that 1 week, what He accomplished changed my personal life forever, my destiny, my future. Not just here on the earth, but for all of eternity, forever. So yes, we should celebrate. It's right that we celebrate. God likes celebrations. He has them all through the Jewish calendar. He taught his people to celebrate. And he's teaching his church to be free so that we can celebrate. Celebrating brings freedom. Y'all looking at me like I'm saying something wrong this morning. Okay, we've got a new sign-up sheet. We just used to have a baptism, but now I got one that says, I am interested in water baptism. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you have not been water baptized, it is a commandment of the Lord. It's not what saves you, but it is, he said, to be baptized, to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. So be baptized. When we get three or four people on here, we'll have a baptism celebration. We also have, I am interested in next step classes. Many of you know the next step class is where I teach about the church. It was 4 Sundays long. Since everybody here has pretty much been through it, except for a few new people, we stopped just hosting it and people not showing up. What we're going to do is when enough people sign up, we'll teach a class and we'll all get together and figure out when. Probably on a Saturday, we may do all 4 classes at once. Some of you hadn't been able to make it because it was on Sunday after the service, whatever. Maybe if you can make it on a Saturday, we'll do all 4 at once. And how many of you can raise your hand honestly and say, the next step class blessed your life? That's good. That's good. Because they blessed mine teaching it. That's where I got such a deep understanding of what we're doing here. As a church. And then we have one that just says, I have questions. A lot of times you might have a question about the church or what's going on here or about your faith, and you just don't know who to turn to. Well, put your name down, and me or somebody else will give you a call, and we'll talk about it. That makes sense? That'll be up at the Connect desk. So if anybody wants to sign up for any of those things. And guess what? It's next Sunday. Easter. We usually prepare, you know, ahead of time, and I'll let you know that Easter is time where some of your family members might come that don't normally come. They're waiting on somebody to invite them, some of your friends. You say, well, I've already asked them 4 times, but on Easter they might go. This might be the time that they go. This might be the time that they give their life to Jesus. So I'm asking you this week, put that blanket invitation out. Put them personal invitations out and invite somebody. And then when these visitors get here, I'm going to put out some more chairs because I'm expecting a big crowd for Sunday. I'm expecting salvations. I'm expecting people to the light to come on, so to speak. And if you're able-bodied, maybe park over there at the Knowledge Tree or around the corner. I know our parking around here is a little bit limited right now. But free up some spots in the front, if you would, if you're able. I mean, if you're not, still park where you park, you know. If you're able, maybe don't sit on the end of the row, scoot into the middle and leave the ends for the people that come in late or something. We're just going to try to be good hosts. What we're going to have is visitors come to the house. Mama, I ever tell you, clean up your room. We got visitors coming. Clean up the living room. We got to do some emergency maintenance. Well, that's what we do as a church. We get ready. We'll have extra gift bags and all that for the first-time visitors. And we really want them to feel special. This is the one time of year that some people will give God a chance. And let's give God a chance to touch their hearts this Easter. Make sense? All right, good. Well, let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 29. Before we go there, let me pray. Lord, I love you so much. I appreciate the opportunity to minister to you today with my brothers and sisters and how we broke those chains and we got free. And we're learning to be a worshiping people with a true heart that doesn't care about anything. When it's time to worship, we come to worship. We want the world to know that you are our Savior and our King. We want to be totally grateful for all that you have done for us. We thank you that today you're going to open our eyes, that we will see your truths in a new way, and we will apply them to our lives, that we're changing here, Lord, that your plan is in motion until you come back. And you'll keep working that good thing in us until the day you return. So we're with the program, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, I'm with the program. I believe you. I believe you. Sometimes we can look at ourselves and get disappointed and say, man, I ain't been with the program like I should. I need to get with the program. But that's what Christians do. If they recognize they need to change, they make the changes. Okay, so we got some religious guys. You know, everybody was questioning Jesus all the time, trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something that they could say, aha. Oh, you know, and some of them were sincere, some of them not. Well, you had a group of men, they went up to Jesus and they said, what must we do to do the works of God? How can we find favor in God's sight? What do we do to make God happy? Is what they were saying. In John 6:29, Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Well, that just sounds too simplistic. They wanted to do something. They wanted God to say, good job, and they wanted other people to look at him and say, he's more pious than us. He's more righteous than us. He's working harder than us. He earned this. But the whole gospel is, the point of the gospel is that you can't earn this. And Jesus is saying, this is the work that the Father wants from you to believe. It is impossible to please God without faith. You must first believe that he is who he says he is and that he has a good plan for your life. It's impossible to please him without faith. God wants faith. And you say, well, good, we'll just all sit in church and believe. Nobody will work the nursery. Nobody will go on an outreach. Nobody will do anything. We won't do any work. We'll just believe. Well, doesn't work like that either, does it? Because if you believe, your actions will follow your beliefs. You won't be able to help it. That's why it's baffling that many say, I believe in Jesus, but don't serve in the church. That don't put their faith, don't tell anybody about this belief. If you really believed that there was a heaven to shun and a heaven to gain, then you would be telling everybody. That coworker would still not be sitting there you've been sitting beside for 15 years and not know that you're a Christian. You couldn't help yourself because it's what you believe. People say, you Christians, keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing to nobody. That's your own business. No, that's not how it works. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to go tell it on the mountain. You see what I'm saying? The Bible says we are witnesses. We have seen the goodness of God and we have the words of eternal life. Now let's get out there and tell people about it. It's a correct order, though. Faith precedes works. In James chapter 2, verse 18, James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And there are people that just do good works, you know, without believing in God or whatever. But he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Your works will produce fruit. Faith will always produce fruit, but it comes from a heart of faith. We're in a new series called We the Church. Kirsty, can you hit the logo? That picture, I love that. That is an illustration of the church there. It's all of us standing our ground, doing our special work. We remember talking about special work. We're special people with a special work. We're all just standing there, and we're holding this thing up together. You get too many people saying, I'm not going to church this Sunday, that load gets a little bit heavier, doesn't it? You get so many people saying, I don't have any gifts. I don't know what to do. I don't like going to the next step class. Oh, that load's still just going to stay heavy on some other people. But if we would all respond to what we say we believe. I didn't even mean to stab you in the heart that bad. Or stab myself in the heart that bad. We're special people, united in faith by God's grace. Each of us with a special work. That's what a church is. Let me say it again. We're special people. You're unique. You're God's masterpiece. And we're united because we have a like faith. We believe in the same God. And all of that is through God's grace, and we each have a special work. And we're being who God called us to be. Say who. Who? Who? Well, this is our who banner. I'm glad you brought it up. We're special people. In this special body, God, each body of Christ is unique, and God has called each body to be who He needs them to be, and this is who He has called Passion Church to be. Would you stand to your feet, all you who's? They got an owl on the building across the street there. We can be who's over here. All right, let's say this together. We are a warm, fun-loving family, eager to reach out with God's love and restore all who have lost their way. Everyone matters. We are a hospital of hope and a fire igniting the passionate pursuit of true purpose in people's lives. Thank you. You can be seated. We're warm. When people come here, they feel love. That I've never had anybody come here and tell me, well, at least they didn't, nobody's told me that I came here and nobody said hello to me. We have fun, don't we, Mark? We laugh. We cry. We do all those things that a family does. And we are a family eager to reach out with God's love because we got it. We got to share it. And the thing that is unique about this particular body that's not every church, I believe, has is a belief that everyone matters. Not just the ones who believe like you, not just the ones who practice what you practice. We love everyone. We love sinners. We welcome people that other churches might not welcome because we don't see ourselves as steeple people. We see ourselves as a hospital of hope. And we see ourselves, if the broken and the lost and the sinner can't come to church to find salvation, then maybe the church isn't doing something right. Maybe the church has set itself apart to be something God didn't intend. So we believe everyone matters and that we are a hospital of hope. And in every hospital you have people in different degrees of getting well. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, or those who think they're healthy, but I came for the sick. And guess what? We're all sick. Okay, some of you are on, what was it, the fourth floor, Brother David, that they have the ICU? Fifth floor? Okay. Some of us are, you know, we just barely made it in here today, you know. And some of us have been serving the Lord a long time, and, you know, we just have little issues with our faith or these things. But, nevertheless, we're all in this together. We're in this hospital, and everybody has a place in this house of God. And so that's why we look out and we say, okay, everybody's going through something different. Everybody's at a different place in their life. We're all different. We're all unique. But that's what God loves. God loves unique. God is not asking you to all of us just to wear the same thing, to think the same thing, to do the same thing. God is asking you to be the best version of you that He created you to be. That is something that needs to be said in today's church. When we all become who God created us to be, then we will fit together. You have some broken edges that will fit in together with my broken edges. But if we're all trying to be perfect, we're all going to keep our distance. And we're not going to unite. And we're not going to strengthen one another like we should. And now let's talk about the passionate pursuit. We're passion church. We're passionate. But we have true purpose in people's lives. See, we have thought and we have been taught that the American dream is what we're all supposed to be pursuing. We're all supposed to want to retire happy and healthy and those last few years of our life be like heaven on earth. But actually, there's a deeper purpose in the heart of every person. There is something that God has called you to uniquely because of your gifts and talents. And apart from you discovering what God has for your life, you will always... you'll be tossed about like every wind and wave that the devil, every carrot that he dangles in front of your face, you'll be just chasing it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And even when you have a good day, then you're followed by a bad day. It's a roller coaster ride. But true purpose in your life makes you get up in the morning. You know that there's a mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're setting your sights on the mark today. You're on that wheel there. You know God. You found freedom from most of the sin in your life. And now you're discovering that you have purpose. And that purpose, man, is like an engine. And it's like filling that vacuum and that hole that you've tried to fill with all your hobbies and all the other things. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to have hobbies, that this is the only thing that you'll ever do. That life is balance. Life is balance. There's a balance. Look at Ecclesiastes. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time to cry. There's a time to be happy. There's a time for everything. But I'm telling you, if you haven't found your true purpose, God wants to get it to you. And that is going to be a stabilizing factor in your walk with Christ. And I will also say this, that your true purpose on God's map of things, your true purpose will always intersect with the purpose of the church in some way. Those two will always come together. I thought they didn't. When I got saved, I knew I was supposed to go to church, so I went to church. But I had my own purpose and plans that I was trying to put together that didn't involve the church. And then over time, my money, I thought my money, I give it to where I want to give it. But the Bible says to tithe into the local storehouse, to your church. You see, if we want to do it ourselves, you got a body full of lone rangers out there. And God has not called us to be lone rangers. He's called us to come together and to use our gifts together. There's people in here that may be critical for you to reach your calling in this life. And you may not even have talked to them yet. But you keep coming to church. You keep making relationships. You keep serving in the church. And God's going to bring those divine appointments to pass in your life. And you're going to be strengthened by one another. And in the end, it may not seem that the thing that you're doing is really benefiting the church. Your purpose may be in your job area or something, and say, well, it's not really benefiting the church. But you may be wrong and see how it turns out in the end. Your influence in one area may have great influence later in the church. I'm just saying. All right. When I pray for people, and I think David can attest to this week we prayed for a lot of people at the hospital. Would you agree that most of the time I prayed that I mentioned purpose in our prayer, that they would find their purpose? Because of these things. Because of most of what ails individuals in America is a lack of purpose. When you have a lack of purpose, you're liable to fall for any sin that comes along. You're liable to fall for any decoy, any vacazi, the diamond or the vacazi. Forget about it. I don't know. You're liable to fall for things. But purpose keeps you on track. So I always mention it. So that's who we are. If you don't know this by now, I want you to find your purpose. As your pastor, like the Apostle Paul says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I would love for you to walk in the truth of your calling. I would love for you to, I learned a long time ago that my success is to see you succeed. You remember we talked about last week, my role as a pastor is to equip you for the work of the ministry. When I see you doing the work of the ministry, you can get all the credit for it and all the glory. Nobody even has to mention me. That's fine. But to me, that's my win, to see you become what God wants you to be. That's the way I see my victory. Okay, so as a church, what do we do? How do we build this place? How do we become fruitful? I'm glad you asked. As a church, we develop structures and processes. A structure is something that supports growth. Like a tree has a branch. Well, that's a structure on the tree that supports the fruit, the leaves. It supports the weight. So structures are things that we put in place to support growth. Like these chairs, that's structure. So that people have a place to sit when they come. These are things that we're preparing for the future growth. And processes are the things that produce growth. Like life groups. When the life group is hitting on all cylinders and everybody's happy about it and showing up and they're sharing and they're getting to know one another, that's a beautiful place to invite people to come. And then you got outsiders who won't come to church. They'll ease over in on your life group to eat a hot dog with you or something, And you're producing growth. They're growing and then they're getting to the place, I'll go to your church on Sunday. These are processes. So everything that we do in the church, all our structures and our processes are designed to get us to where God is calling us to go. Talked about that last week, where we're going, right? We're going to make disciples all over the world. So you may say, Pastor, but we need a softball league. We got to have one. All the other churches have they have soccer. We don't have any sports teams. Well, if somebody can convince us that that will produce growth, then we'll make that a process. And it may, but we also have to be realistic about where we are and who we are at this point, right? So that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. God is the author of this church. He is the boss. So we put the processes and we put the structures in place that he tells us to do so that we can reach the results that he has for this unique individual body of Christ. Now, I'm not even going to get into how we fit into the major body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, but we have to do our special work as a church to fit into the church next door. Amen? Okay, well, I'm glad you're listening. The same processes and structures might be good for your personal life. I'm not saying the same ones as the churches, but I'm saying, okay, God, what am I supposed to do with my life? What is my purpose? Okay, you seek God about it. He begins to deal with you in your heart, maybe over time, maybe right away. I don't know. If the Bible says if you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. Maybe you hadn't sought him with your whole heart about who you're supposed to be yet. You know, sometimes it comes over time. But I know the process of seeking him is where you'll find out what you're called to be. And if, let's say, he says, Jim, I want you to be a welder. Okay. So, by following the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure that some of the structures that he may put in his life is that he may go to welding school. He may study welding books. He may get welding magazines. He may hang out with other welders. He's going to put structures and processes in his life that lead him towards his desired goal. So some of you maybe know that God is calling you to this or to that, whatever it may be. Have you made preparation to get there? Are you putting structures and processes in your personal life that will get you to where God is calling you to go? You say, I don't know what they are. I'm sure if you'll pursue the Lord, he will show you. This is how winning's done. Be intentional with your life. The people that you see successful in the world didn't get there by chance, more than likely. If they did, they'll be there for a couple of weeks and then they'll fall off, you know, like some of these internet stars or something. Begin to build the character that's going to sustain you when you get to where God's calling you. That's another function of the church, to help you become the man or woman God has called you to be, to help keep you on track. The church keeps us all on track, all the wheels spinning together to get us down the track. This is a quote. I don't know who said it, so I'm just going to say unknown, but I like it. It says, you can be committed to church but not committed to Christ. A lot of people in America just go to church because that's the way their mama taught them, you know. And they're committed to the church. They'll be the ones cooking at the fellowship. They'll be the ones cleaning up afterwards. They can be committed to the church. But he said, but you cannot be committed to Christ and not committed to the church. So those people, and I think it's true, those people that say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, are fooling themselves. They are deceived, flat out. You don't think you need the church, but Jesus said that's exactly what you need. In fact, while I'm gone, that's exactly what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be helping you build the church, and I'm going to be building a place for you when you get there. The church is the bride of Christ. And there will come a marriage ceremony when we get to heaven. You can't say, Rick, I love you, but I just hate Anita. Man, Anita is a hypocrite. I don't know why you put up with her. She don't never come. She don't never do this. I really do like you, though, Richard. We should hang out, but I'm sorry. I just can't do your wife, man.
Let's go, baby.
If we understood what we're saying when we say we hate the church, that's what we're saying. We hate what God loves. We got to turn that mentality. The devil is out there full time on the internet, running down the church, running down other preachers. I try not to get involved in it. It's demonic. We've had people leave this church because they got on the internet and saw something about somebody. He quoted so-and-so. Oh, we got to leave that church. There's nobody perfect down here. There's no perfect preachers. There's things I said 5 years ago when I was still learning to get perfect like I am today that you could look at and say, man, I'm not going to that church. Did you hear that thing he said on the video? That was, you know, and taking things out of context. Come on, everybody's growing. Even these mega preachers, they're not perfect people. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to leave, and I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you're getting on the internet just working yourself up about other churches and other pastors, and you're just joining in with what the devil's trying to do to undercut the church. Why don't you pray for the church? Why don't you pray for Joel Osteen, how about? I'm tired of people talking about, okay, he's made some mistakes. Maybe that's his, maybe you say he's just happy all the time. Maybe that's his place in the body of Christ. I'm not taking up for the man. I don't know if he's good or bad, but I'm not going to be one that's going to sit and pick out other preachers and run them down.
Come on.
I don't think that's a spiritual gift in the body of Christ. There is the gift of discernment, but that's discerning good and evil and everything, but that's not judging somebody's character like that. Once again, balancing everything. I shouldn't have mentioned somebody's name, but that's the one I see everybody picking on. I don't know about the man. I don't know. But I'm not just joining the bandwagon because everybody else does. I'll just throw that out there. Okay. We need to be committed to the church. That's what I was trying to say. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There are going to be 37 people stop watching our podcast because I said something good about a preacher. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people, you who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." Now, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Let's be honest, in context, he's talking about the nation of Israel here. But I believe that you could look at this and say, he's talking about me. I believe scriptures can have double meaning if you know his heart, what he's saying here. "Of all the people on the earth, the Lord God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other nations. For you are the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. Not because of what you've done and what you bring to the table. Not because you're the biggest and the baddest and the best looking and the richest. It's simply because God loves you. And he was keeping an oath he swore to our ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, he's talking about when they were in slavery for 430 years in Egypt. But didn't he rescue us from slavery to the devil? Yes, he did. He rescued all of us from slavery to sin and slavery to what was our father, the devil. He translated us out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. He adopted us and sent his spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We have a new daddy now. And he rescued us from the slavery of the past that sometimes we still want to rush back into. And so he rescued a whole nation out of slavery. You remember the story, Moses and the 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh let the people go. And then he changed his mind and he came out there to get them when they were had their back up against the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. And then he destroyed Pharaoh's army as they tried to chase them and went through. And the waters came back on them. God delivered them with a strong hand. And guess what? He delivered you with that same strong hand. He delivered you from that slavery to sin. And he crushed the devil under your feet. And he brought you into a journey. Ooh, that's good. He brought you into a journey to the promised land. It was an 11-day journey from that edge of the Red Sea walking to the promised land. But God recognized pretty quick that even though they had seen the miracles, even though they had experienced it, and how many of us know that we know that God saved us and he did miracles to do it. He brought us out of darkness. And we are so excited. But then as soon as we still have what you call a slave mentality. Our ways of thinking haven't adjusted yet to God's thinking. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. We don't think like God does yet. We still have a slave mentality. There were still sins dragging on us that we brought over into our Christianity. There were still limitations. There was still doubt and unbelief and faith that needed to be built to get over into the promised land. Because see, once you cross the Jordan, then there's going to be enemies over there. So God dealt with them out there and they complained and God got upset and they went around for a little while and they finally got up close to the promised land and God said, Moses, I want you to pick one leader from each of the 12 tribes and I want you to send them as spies over into the promised land. I want you they to cross over to Jordan. I want them to go in from the south up towards the north and I want them to come back and bring a report. Well, they did that. I think they spied out the promised land for 40 days. They came back and they came to Moses and this was their report. Yes, it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at these grapes we brought back. It took two of us to carry one cluster on a pole. He said, it is beautiful. There's big walled cities and there's big, strong people. You could see it just, you could hear it in their voice as they begin to talk themselves out of it. And then Joshua and Caleb, they jumped up. That was two of them were Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies. They said, well, look, we're well able. God is with us. God is not with them. They're defenseless. Let's go in and take what God has promised. But the other 10 shushed them and hushed the crowd and started speaking to the crowd. Don't do it. They're going to kill us. They're going to kill us. These men were like, they're giants and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And that's the problem, the slave mentality. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. We see ourselves as unable. We see the Goliaths that are standing before us that God wants us to conquer and we say we can't do it. They will kill us. They will kill our children. And fear grips their heart and fear grips the whole community of Israel out in the wilderness. And they begin to weep and wail. Have you ever noticed in crowds that somebody can sway a whole crowd? You can be in a crowd and you can be thinking one way and somebody get up there and then the crowd starts murmuring and saying all this. And next thing you know, you're in a fight or something. You say, how did I get in a fight? I ain't mad at nobody. You swept away with the crowd mentality. We got to be careful because we're not called to be like that. We're called to stand on principle, not to be swept away. But this crowd of Israel was swept away. And they not only said, you know, we don't want to go. They said, we want to go back. We want to go back all the way to Egypt. We want to go back into slavery. At least they started rehearsing the good things about slavery. Let me be honest, or let me let you be honest. That's easier. Have you ever been to a place in your life where Christianity seemed too hard? I know there's promises on the other side of this, but I can't do all this stuff. And life gets real. And you say, I just want to go back and get a beer out of the refrigerator. I want to go numb this fear with something. You know, life was funner back in the old days. You know, I could go to the club and, you know, I'm getting tired of that wife you gave me anyway. I'm going to have me a little more excitement in my life, you know. And we begin to think about going back. That's what the Israelites did. And you know what happened? God was going to wipe them all out. God said, Moses, step back. I'm going to destroy this people who won't believe me. And I'll build a new nation through you. And Moses pleaded with God, said, God, you remember how you brought them out of Egypt and you showed yourself strong in the world? And everybody said, what kind of God could do these things? And now you've brought them out here into the wilderness, and they're going to say that you destroyed them because you brought them out, but you couldn't bring them in. And I guess, you know, God knew what Moses was going to say before he said it. You know, you can't talk God out of anything. He already knows what he's going to do. But he wanted to hear Moses say it. He wanted to hear Moses plead for the people, I guess. It wasn't long after that, Moses was saying, these are your people, God. I ain't got nothing to do with them. Why are you putting them on me? But anyway, God says, okay, but I swear in my wrath that not a single one of these men who murmured and complained against me and swore that they wanted to go back will enter into my promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, who had a different spirit, only those who will believe me will enter into the promised land. Now, the wilderness, could that be? I mean, we've been brought out of slavery. We've been brought out of Egypt. We're saved. These were God's people. But they're in the in-between period. And it was only a short journey if they would have faith. They could get into the promises of God, the land flowing with milk and honey. But they had to believe. And they had to watch their mouth. Stop speaking negative, which is one of my issues. And I think the tongue is an unruly evil, you know. Who can tame the tongue? Well, we can if we keep our mind set on Jesus. But God wants us to go into the promised land. But see, if we go into the promised land without a heart full of faith, we'll get whooped by it in the promised land. Because there were giants in the promised land. But so for 40 years they circled the desert in the wilderness. 40 years. And the sad thing to me is that Joshua and Caleb had to circle in the wilderness for 40 years, even though they were the ones with faith and that God would let them live longer and they would actually go into the promised land. Joshua was the one that would lead them into the promised land. And Caleb at 85 would build, he would take that mountain that God promised him. He was ready. But yet they had to wait with the unbelievers. And see, that's what a church is like. The reason I'm preaching so strong is because I'm trying to get all of us to believe, all of us to stop whining, and if we can all get on the same page and trust God, it's nothing for God to get us across the Jordan. He parted the Jordan too. And they walked across it on dry ground. And once they got over, they took them walled cities. They completely dominated those giants over there. And God gave them houses that they didn't build, wells that they didn't dig. God gave them everything that their heart could desire over in the promised land. But we got to do this together. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. That's why we have to encourage one another. Come on, you are part of this same structure. We're all on this yellow submarine, you know, or whatever it is. We're all on this boat together. And like George Washington. We've got to get on a yellow submarine with George Washington is the point of my sermon. Okay, let me get back to the point. Okay. God delivers his people for a purpose. You were delivered from your slavery in Egypt with a purpose from journeying from there to the promised land, not to wander around in perpetual I go to church on Sunday land. How did God deliver the people? How did you get saved? By grace. Grace is something you do not deserve. God delivered you. You didn't deserve it. You got saved by grace. He turned the light on when you weren't even looking for him. And you stumbled into the truth. And the truth sets you free. By grace through faith. That's how you got saved. That's how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people come to get filled with the Holy Spirit and their mind's racing 100 miles an hour. Everybody's watching them. They're scared to speak in tongues or whatever. And their brain is activated. But faith is of the heart. And you receive the Holy Spirit by faith. It's God's grace offered to you, and you have to receive it like you did your salvation through faith. And you got to get out of this and get into this and what you believe. How do you reach your calling in life? By grace, through faith. And that faith produces what? Works. Works that get you there. So how everything that happens in God's kingdom is seed time and harvest, and it is all activated by faith. And it's all by grace through faith that produce the works that produce the fruit. Does that make sense? Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. You are no longer fearful slaves. You have been delivered from Egypt. Your slavery is over. Your fear is behind you. You operate by grace through faith that produces works, that produces fruit, and gets you to the promised land. We're not slaves to the devil any longer. We have God's Spirit. We have each other. We're special. We've each been assigned special work. And by God's grace and through faith, we will come together and do our special work. And then we will enter the promised land together. We're going together. I told you last week that I would share our 2024 goals, our 2024 church-wide goals for this body of Christ. Each department is supposed to give me, you know, their goals at the beginning of the year or late last year to let me know what their individual department is planning on accomplishing this year. By the way, the leaders in here, that date that you were supposed to turn those in was December 14th. So if you haven't. But anyway, our church-wide goals are this. Just five. We don't make it complicated. These are the things we're focusing on doing this year. Number one, to revive and restore a thriving children and youth ministry.
Amen.
We have thriving children, but we don't have enough of them. We don't have a youth group right now. We don't have a youth leader. We're waiting for God to provide those things. And we need, as a church, to be praying and meditating on what we can do to help those thrive. That is a goal for us. By the end of this year, we hope for those departments to be up, running, and flourishing, and little lives being changed. Amen. Number two, to combat apathy and distraction and restore the spiritual health of our congregation. I believe every church needs that right now. And I believe I see that turnaround already happening. I believe we're getting free and we're getting back like we're supposed to be. Apathy just means you're just going through the motions. Distraction, you know what that means, and the world is full of it. But we're going to restore the spiritual health of our congregation. Number three, we're going to meet and exceed our financial obligations. That's self-explanatory. We have bills that we have to pay and things that goals that we have financially. And I've always told you, the need is in the seed. God would not send us here with not enough. He would adjust the budget if the budget was not correct. So the need is in the seed. If we all do what we say we believe, if we all tithe and we all become cheerful givers, it wouldn't be long. It would take nothing for us to meet and exceed our financial obligations. Number four, rejuvenate our leaders and make it a joy to give the Lord our best again. It's been a rough 4 or 5 years. Our leaders have pulled heavy weight. They have given all for this church. And I'm praying that God will give them strength and rejuvenate their spirit and make it a joy to serve in this church again, not a labor, not a task. This church doesn't want you to be we need you to do this, that, and we're just making it hard on you. God's burden is easy, and His yoke is light, or something like that, somewhere along those lines. We don't want you to be worn out. We want you to be excited about the things that you do, and that's why I'm preaching this series. That's why we're talking about the church. We want our church congregation to be healthy from the leaders down throughout the congregation. And these are things that we feel that need to be changed this year. Number five, to find new fruitful evangelistic endeavors. And man, isn't that happening? I am already seeing that happen. I want to congratulate Brother Chad for getting us back in youth villages this week for the first time in 4 years. Give him a round of applause. He has reached out to the people. He has stayed in contact with them when they didn't want us there because of COVID restrictions and so forth. But he has stayed on top of it until he got us back in there. And there was, I'd say, 24 or 25 salvations there this Saturday. So God bless. Is that fruit, Brother Chad? That's fruit. All right. Brother Rick, he had it in his heart, I told you last week, to just go door to door. He's wanting to start a ministry. If you're interested in going door to door, knocking on doors and saying, we're here to pray for you, non-threatening, you're not hammering them with anything. If they don't want it, you move to the next house. We'll not make you have to say anything. If you just want to observe and be a part of a door-to-door outreach, we're still in the formation process of he's wanting to do it once a week, maybe. That may change, and we're going to make it about an hour. And we're going to knock on doors, and we're going to love our community again. And that's what I've been waiting on. I've been waiting for the people to stand up. Because when I tried to make it happen, it felt like that I was getting on people for not coming, or are they not going to do it because it's church sponsored. Well, these are people that are using their gifts and deciding that they want to reach our community. And that's the way I believe it's supposed to work. So thank you, Brother Rick. If you're interested, see Brother Rick. I've been mentioning Brother David. We've been going to the hospital on Tuesdays. That's a little trickier because we're having to sneak in under the radar kind of into people's hospital rooms and pray for them and stuff. But Brother David, is it fruitful or what? We had a salvation there this past Tuesday. That was wonderful. And so many people we've prayed for and they're healed. Yeah. Brother Joe, Brother Tom leading the jail ministry is, you know, for 20-something years now, almost 30 years we've been in the jail ministry, but still seeing fruit. Brother Joe had 18 salvations 2 weeks ago. We had 8 salvations this past Sunday. So just beautiful things happening. And so what is it that God's putting on your heart? You see what I'm saying? That's how easy it is. Saying, I'm going to do this. If you have doubts or whatever, you want to talk something over, you think the church ought to be more involved, come see me. Let's make these things happen and find fruitful and evangelistic endeavors. So those are the 5 things that we have planned to do this year. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. And that's who we're going to be. Okay, so once they got into Promised Land, and I'm closing, the first city that they got to, that they had, this is after Joshua got them across, and it's the younger generation. The older ones died in the wilderness. They couldn't go across, but their children went across. They got there. They came to the walls of Jericho, a huge walled city. God told them to circle around the city once a day for 6 days, blowing trumpets. Then on the 7th day, he said, get there early in the morning and circle the city. This is with the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the priests blowing trumpets, and the soldiers, the warriors for God, following. And they circled the city 7 times. And he said, after the 7th time, Joshua said, I will give you the command, and you shout, and those walls will fall down. Guess what happened? Exactly that. Now, I have preached this message about shouting the walls down probably about 6 times now. And I'm sure that sometimes it feels like we're just going around the city that day. I'm sure that, you know, Donna, probably after the 3rd day that they had been around the city, they went back to their camps and said, this ain't doing nothing. This ain't doing nothing. I've heard this before. This is the 3rd day that we've been around. 4th day, the 5th day. It's the 6th day. We've been around this mountain. That's why Joshua told them to be quiet while they were walking around the mountain. Because your murmuring and complaining will ruin what God is about to do. You don't need to complain. You need to shout. You don't need to complain about where you are in this life and how big your enemies are. You need to walk and do the thing that God asked you to do, whether it makes sense or not. Circle that city, and then you need to shout the walls down. And that's how they took the first city. And that first city, just a side note, all the gold and the silver and the bronze was dedicated to the temple of God on that first city. Every city after that, they could share the plunder. That was the first fruits. That was a picture of the tithe. And that's something God said, you know, after they tried to take another city, after somebody stole the tithe, they were defeated. So I'm not going to preach on the tithe, but your tithing or your not tithing may be holding back this whole church, according to this scenario. Anyway, all the gold and the silver went in, and they took the city. So if I was to ask you to stand and us close with a shout, would you still be willing to do it even though we may have done this? We may have circled this city 6 times already. I may have preached this message all those other times, and I'm still preaching it again. Do y'all want me to quit preaching it? Do you think we ought to just stop somewhere along the line and say, this ain't working? Or that we will believe when our faith is right, when our heart is hooked up with our beliefs, and we're acting and doing what God says, God's going to let us shout, and those walls are going to come down. And I think today might be the miracle day. I'm believing it is. Stand to your feet. So what I'm going to do is on the count of three, we're going to shout. I usually say shout hallelujah, but I don't really care what you shout. You shout what's in your heart. You got walls in your life. You're facing giants. Do you want to go in, or do you want to continue to complain and go back? Do you want to go in? Do you want to take the promised land? I don't know how many times they must have had to encourage themselves in the Lord when it didn't look, I've done this before, I've done this before, we've done this before. But God is a God of the suddenlies. And I'm going to continue to in my life to try to give him opportunities to do it suddenly. So we're going to shout long and loud. God will see how you're shouting. He'll know if it's real or not. I don't have to. You know, I think a real shout will be evident. Okay, do you want it or don't you want it? Do you want it or don't you want it? Do you want it? After we shout, I'll be up here for prayer if anybody needs to get saved. Anybody needs to get filled with the Holy Ghost, needs me to lay hands on them and pray for them for sickness, disease, whatever. But right now, I think if you shout, you'll get the victory. Let's believe together. Let's take a moment. Just say, God, I believe. God, I believe. God, I believe. Tell him you believe. It's something about saying it before him that makes it real. God, I believe. God, I believe. God, I believe. I believe that you're bringing me into the promised land. I believe it. One, two, three. Hallelujah!
Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope you enjoyed it and that it inspires you to live out God's Word. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.